The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, good morning, Peoria Nazarene Church family, and welcome to our online worship gathering. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Peoria Nazarene, and I just wanted to say what an honor and a privilege it is that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, go ahead and say good morning in the comments. Let us know that you're joining with us. If you're a member of our family Facebook group, go ahead and post your Sunday selfie there and say good morning to each other. Pastor Mark's going to open the Word and share with us in just a moment. And we're going to continue in worship and song together. But before we do, we want to pause and pray and just invite God's presence in our homes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this wonderful gift of technology that you have given us. And we pray that over these airwaves, over the internet, that you would bring us together as one body in your name, that our worship would be pleasing to you. And that as Pastor Mark opens the Word here in just a moment, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give him the words to say, and that you would give us the grace to act in obedience to whatever it is that you call us to do. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
When peace like a river offendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever
let's Well, good morning, Peoria Nazarene Church. I want to welcome you to this live stream along with Pastor Matt and our worship team. Thank you for joining us today. If you're a guest today, my name is Mark McCall. I'm the lead pastor at Peoria Nazarene Church, and it's wonderful to have you worship with us online. I want to begin by wishing everybody in your homes, in your living rooms, a happy Memorial Day weekend. I know this Memorial Day probably feels very different from Memorial Days in the past, and I hope whatever your circumstances are right now, that this would truly be a time of encouragement for you today, joining in. And also this weekend would be a time to remember, to give thanks to those who have sacrificed and served, to give thanks to God for those who have defended our freedoms or risked their lives or given their lives for our protection. So we remember all those servicemen and women who sacrificed their lives for our freedoms. We remember first responders. And we remember the words of Jesus, that there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so let's just pause and let's give thanks together and let's ask God's help as we open his word together today. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your love. We see that love is only ultimately understood when we understand your first love for this world you created. Love is not seen in using other people or being served by other people or by getting something, a feeling or an emotion from another person. True love is always a commitment to sacrifice for the good of another. And we know that the greatest display of this kind of sacrifice is ultimately in the person of Jesus. And we would ask today as we gather in our homes that for these few moments, can we hear from you, O God? Our desire is to be with you, and we invite you in these moments to speak your truth into our lives. And would we be shaped and molded and transformed by your word, not by the things going on around us, the pressures from the outside, or whatever it is we're facing? Would your word and your spirit that brings us the very love of Christ, would that be what changes us to follow you as we trust in your son, Jesus, to become like you as you transform us through your word? Do these very things for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk with you about being a compelling Christian. I believe God wants every one of us to be a compelling Christian. And I want to begin by telling you a little background of an example of compelling leadership. And that can be seen in Major Dick Winters, World War II veteran. Books have been written about him. TV series, documentaries have been developed about he and along with the soldiers under his command. And if you don't know much about Major Dick Winters, let me tell you a little bit about him. He commanded Easy Company of the 2nd Battalion, 506 Parachute Infantry Regiment of the 101st Airborne during World War II. And he eventually rose to the rank of Major, commanding the entire 2nd Battalion. His combat experience really began on D-Day as he parachuted into Normandy along with the rest of the members of the 101st Airborne. And as he parachuted into D-Day, he fought across France to the Netherlands, to Belgium, and eventually into Germany itself. And really, if there ever was a hero of World War II, especially D-Day, we think of Major Dick Winters. But I've watched some documentaries and I've done some reading on him as a leader. And his soldiers, those who served with him, his brothers in arms, share just how great of a leader Dick Winters was. They talk about him, and one of the things they say about Dick Winters is they say that before he was a leader or a commanding officer, he was first a soldier and a good soldier. They often would speak about how they would follow Dick Winters, at that time a second lieutenant. They would follow him anywhere. Even if the odds were against them, they so trusted in him as a leader, they were willing to risk their lives to follow his commands. They describe him as humble, as a man who led by example, who really, really cared for all of his soldiers. Towards the end of his life, he was interviewed, and I was watching one of these interviews with Major Dick Winters in the interview, and he was talking of a story of a time where a grandchild asked him, they asked him if he was a hero of World War II. And Major Dick Winters paused, and he said, "No, son. No, son. But I was in a company of heroes who fought in World War II." You can see the humility and the courage that so characterized this man. And in fact, recently, just a few years ago, a monument was placed in France to remember the paratroopers who came that day to liberate France. And you can see that this monument is the very image or the very like of Major Winters. And what's fascinating is he was still alive when they were erecting this monument that was that shows his courage. And he insisted that they shouldn't put his name. He didn't want it to be about him. And so on the back of the monument, you can see here, what he wanted them to remember was leadership, was the men and women who sacrificed, who served for our nation's well-being in World War II. And he wanted people to remember leadership. In fact, the sculptor who prepared this monument, he was able to get Major Dick Winters' name only by doing it by putting it on his shirt. Very small. It said Major Dick Winters. Leadership. This is an example of the kind of leader that you want to follow, that you come to believe in, that this is a compelling leader. And what I want to share with you this morning is that I believe that God desires for all Christians to be compelling. He wants for our faith in Him to be genuine in such a way that when people come to know who you and I are, they come to encounter a genuine faith that compels them. It's a genuine hope, a genuine love, a genuine Christian that they find to be compelling to come and to enter into the very hope that we have in Christ. God wants you to be a compelling Christian. All Christians are called to follow in the example of Jesus. He is our leader, and He has earned our trust, giving His life for us sacrificially. He doesn't ask us to do something that He Himself has not already done. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us that much. His desire was that we could come to know His love. We could be made new. We could be forgiven. We could have eternal life in the Son of God. He did all that for us. And God desires for us to be compelling Christians, to walk in the very footsteps of Jesus. So what does it look like to be a compelling Christian? I want to share with you three pairings of characteristics in the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians that really paint a picture or a portrait of what a compelling Christian looks like. So I want to share these with you. The first pairing is this: joy and gentleness. Compelling Christians are known for their joy and their gentleness. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians chapter 4, he's writing from likely a Roman prison to the church at Philippi. And listen to what he says to Christians. He says, "I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." You see, compelling Christians are characterized not by what is going on around them, not by the chaos that they may be facing internally or whatever is happening. Genuine followers of Jesus, compelling Christians are known for joy. And I want you to pay very close attention to what Paul says. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He's telling us that there is a joy that comes from a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this joy is a joy that is available to us at any time and all times in our Christian life. This is not a mere happiness. As we know, followers of Jesus get down, we get discouraged, our circumstances are bad at times, and happiness evades us. But this is so much more than happiness. This is, as Paul says in Galatians, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, something that God produces in us as we are in Jesus Christ. You see, there is a Christian true joy that is available to you and I. And if the world comes into contact with a genuine Christian characterized by joy in the Lord, it is compelling. It is a joy that is meant to be shared. You see, as we rejoice in the Lord, it enables us to embrace gentleness. These two pairing of these characteristics go well together. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, counting it all joy, as James says, even in times of difficulty, because God is at work in our lives, that enables us to practice gentleness. And gentleness is a very rare characteristic in our world today. To have strength that is under control, to be able to hold back your tongue, and to be able to not always insist on being right, but to be a person known for gentleness, is a compelling Christianity that others will see and want to experience the hope that we have. How this is possible, the Apostle Paul says that we're to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident. Let it be seen to everybody that this joy and this gentleness. And he says, because the Lord is near. What he's referring to here is not merely the fact that, yes, the Lord is near. He's with us. He's in us as we are in him. He's referring to that final day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. That he is coming again, just as we, as the Christian faith professes, that Christ was crucified, he was raised, he ascended into heaven, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So even when things don't go our way, when we face adversity, when we deal with difficult times, compelling Christianity realizes that our hope, the hope that we have, is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's a future hope, that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he is going to make not only the world new, but everything that's broken, he's going to put back. And he will reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's a future hope, but for the Christian, it's a present hope. That as we trust in Christ, God gives us his Holy Spirit. And we have this hope in us. That no matter what's going on in our life, if it's not going the way that we hope, if it's not bringing us happiness, we have this rejoicing in the Lord, that we know that at the day the Lord appears, at that day we will see the full realization of our hope. True Christians are known, compelling Christians are known for joy and gentleness. I want to share an example of this. Just about a week ago, I attended a funeral for Eleanor Hawley. And the Hawley family is new to our church, Bill and Pat. And Eleanor had only been able to attend our church just a few times over the past couple months, but she quickly became part of our church family. And I was amazed at when I first met Eleanor Hawley. She was sitting just to the side over in our sanctuary here, and she was not able to walk. She was in a wheelchair, and I came over to Eleanor, and I'll never forget coming over to greet her. I don't know if she'd ever met me before. I don't think she had. I extended my hand, and she grabbed my hand, and she quickly pulled me in, and she embraced me, embraced my arm. And she just had the biggest smile on her face. And I quickly came to know, as she was introduced to me, they introduced her to me as Grandma Hawley. And I'm not related to Eleanor Hawley, but I quickly came to understand that the reason why so many people, in fact, at her funeral, family members shared that she was everybody's grandma, that she was so known for her love, this joy and this gentleness, that it felt okay to call her grandma, even if she wasn't your grandma. And so every time I saw Eleanor from that point forward, I'd come over and say, "Good morning, Grandma Hawley." And every single time she would smile, she would extend her hand. I just want to tell you, that's a picture of compelling Christianity. She did that for me. She was an example of God's love and grace at a difficult time in her life when her body was failing her. She still showed the love of Jesus to me. And church, let me tell you, that's compelling Christianity. We are called to be known for a joy in Christ that transcends our circumstances, whether they're good or bad, and a gentleness that characterizes the very spirit of Christ. So compelling Christians are known for joy and gentleness, but they're also known for prayer and peace. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." One of my professors, who also wrote a commentary, he said this. He said that this really is the impossible command. Don't worry. And if only it were that easy. Boy, if it were just that simple, it's difficult. But here, the Apostle Paul gives us really the antidote to worry, and that is specifically prayer. Worry can capture our minds. It can weigh heavy on us. It can change our very disposition to the world. Can cause us to withdraw. It can cause us to push people away at times. But yet Paul here says that the answer for worry is prayer. Paul echoes the Lord himself here. He's not just teaching his ideas, but rather what he received from the Lord himself through the apostles, remembering that Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow." But to look at our Heavenly Father as Creator who cares for all of creation, so we're not to worry, but rather to trust in the provider, our Heavenly Father. I want to make a caveat here because I think it's important. This does not imply that all anxiety can simply be solved or all worry just by praying. That's not what Paul is saying here. There are anxiety disorders that require clinical help to cope with. And I want to say this, church, I think it's really important. We should never ever look down on somebody who struggles with anxiety. We should never simply quote a Bible verse and say, "Stop worrying, just pray." We should never do that and point out that their problem is merely spiritual. This can have a crushing, devastating effect. I've been blessed personally by Christian psychologists, and I've known many lay people who've been tremendously blessed by Christian clinical psychology. It's a tremendous blessing in helping individuals cope with severe and persistent anxiety or depression. And we as a church, I want to say this as bluntly as I can, we should encourage and celebrate those who recognize the need for help and they pursue psychology and medicine if needed. This is a sign of strength. It is not a sign of weakness. Here, the Apostle Paul is addressing worry. And he's addressing the reality of how worry can sneak in and how it can affect all of us. And if we are being tempted towards worry, Paul redirects our thoughts towards prayer. So there's a difference between worry here and a severe anxiety. So I want to make that caveat. Here he's addressing worry, and Paul talks about the importance of prayer. And he mentions different kinds of prayer. One, he speaks of prayer which starts with God and remembers who he is. True Christian prayer always starts with God. And then he moves into petition. And petition primarily is not first coming with my needs, but whether recognizing who God is. As I worship him with thanksgiving, he says, and as I call out to him in the way the Lord teaches us to pray, I start with God the Father who loves me. I worship him. I give thanks that he loves me right now and he is with me. And I can call God Father through Christ. But then I move into, for example, the Lord's Prayer. I want your name to be honored in my life. So would you honor your name, not my name? Would other people see Jesus' greatness and the love of God in me? And I pray that your kingdom would come. I pray that your will would be done. So we start with thankfulness, praying the very priorities of God. Remembering who he is as our eternal Father who loves us. We start there, and then we move into our request. He says, present your request to God. So whatever it is that's weighing on your heart, whatever it is that's causing worry, we bring it to God. He cares for us. You see, if you come to God in your worry with your laundry list and all of your complaints and everything that's wrong, and if all you do is focus on that and you just spell out all the things that aren't the way they should be in your life, you might end up leaving prayer more worried than you entered into prayer. But if you'll set that laundry list aside for just a moment, and if you enter into the very presence of the God who loves you, who is with you, who cares for you, and if you'll open your heart toward him, and you'll worship him with thanksgiving, and you'll ask him to answer those prayers that he always does, to honor his name, to see his kingdom come, his will be done. And then from there, you move into your request, knowing that the Holy Spirit is praying for you, as Romans 8 tells us. I think then there's a reality we can leave prayer in a different state than which we entered it, encouraged, renewed in our strength, trusting in the Lord. I want to point out a promise here. Paul says this. He says, as we pray with thanksgiving in all situations, the very peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a promise that the peace of God will guard our minds and our hearts in the Lord Jesus, and it'll come to characterize us. One commentator says this. It says that Paul doesn't use the Greek verb for keep or guard, but instead he uses a military word that envisions a Roman garrison built around a town with a battalion of soldiers watching and keeping guard. This image was powerful for the Philippian Christians because Philippi was a Roman garrison town. It was considered the most secure city in Macedonia. So you see, to these Philippian Christians at Philippi, they would immediately recognize the significance of this, that just as they felt safe in Philippi as one of the most secure Roman towns, that was a Roman garrison town, in the same way Paul's saying that when we bring our worry to God and when we pray, that the very peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. We can bring our worries to God. We can pray with thanksgiving, and God's peace literally builds a fort around us to keep us safe in our hearts and our minds. It's as though, rather than the armies of Rome, the armies of heaven surround our hearts to keep us safe. Isn't that good to know? Especially if you're full of worry or you're discouraged. The love of God is that great. The peace that is available to us is that wonderful. As we pray in our weakness, God in his strength guards us with his peace. So compelling Christians are known not for being strong all the time or never worrying. We all do. But they're known for taking their worries to God in Christ through prayer. And as we pray and as we become known as people of prayer, God gives us his peace. And we become known by his peace. The last pairing I want to share with you this morning is this. Right thinking and right living are characteristics of a compelling Christian. Listen to what Paul says. Starting in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You see, verse 8 speaks of right thinking. Verse 9 speaks of right living or right doing. Compelling Christians are known for their mindset. It's a mindset that's different than the world, and they're known for how that mindset impacts and changes their action. I want to point this out to you. He gives 8 virtues that should characterize the Christian mindset. The first is we are to think on what is true. And primarily here, this is not limited to just one kind of truth, but all that is true should preoccupy our minds. Specifically here, the truth of the gospel that the Apostle Paul has already written about, the truth of God's love for us and what he's done in Christ, and how all can be saved only by faith in Christ. But Christians are to be known as people who are focused on the truth. And this should characterize all of our thoughts and how we interact, what we say to other people. If we don't know it to be true, we hold back, because we want to focus on what is true. He goes on to say, whatever is noble, whatever is thought well of, whatever noble involves a mindset that focuses on things that are honorable, that are worthy of dignity and respect. Whatever is right, this is the same word for righteousness or justice. Christians are called to be a people who focus and who think often on God's righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are made righteous by faith in him, we're declared righteous by faith in him, and compelling Christians set their mind on how can we live right in this world? How can we be known for the righteousness of Christ? Whatever is pure. This is a word that centers around godliness, on those things that reflect God's goodness and love, not on earthly things, things that are holy, that display the holy love of God. Paul says, focus on this. Whatever is lovely. Another way of saying this could be to say that compelling Christians think of things that bring God's beauty into the lives of others. We should focus our minds on those things that encourage and strengthen other people, inspiring them to see the beauty and the goodness of God. Admirable. Compelling Christians focus on those things that are worthy of admiration, and they desire to fill their minds with these things so that others would come to be compelled by the Christian hope. On things that are excellent, the 7th virtue that he shares here. All things that are considered excellent and good, especially moral excellence, should characterize the mind of a compelling Christian. And then last, this has more to do with the world's perspective of the church and Christians. We must focus on anything that's praiseworthy, that leads to praise from people around us. Not so that we can receive praise, but so that the world would be compelled to our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. This is the kind of thinking that is to characterize compelling Christians. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. He quickly moves into right living. He says this to the church at Philippi. He says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Now, we often read over this and we just kind of go right to the next verse, but I think this is profound. Would you ever say to somebody who's a new Christian, somebody who's just accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, would you feel comfortable saying to them, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, I want you to put it in practice? And I think if we're honest, the answer for many of us and at times for me has been, boy, I don't know. But then I'm reminded that the love of Christ that has drawn me, that forgives me, that has made me righteous in Christ, that has given me hope. And more I focus on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, and more that I focus on Christ and I follow him, there's something that wells up in my heart that wants to say, here, follow me. I'm not Christ. I'm not, but follow Christ with me. Right living flows out of right thinking. And the Apostle Paul then summarizes it again. He speaks of God's peace and he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Compelling Christianity embraces right thinking. It commits to right living by the grace of God, and it becomes known by the peace of God. Compelling Christians understand that the single most important thing they do in their life is to love God and to lead other people into his love. Compelling Christians live in this world. They're normal people. You interact with them, but they're people who are eager to share a hope that cannot be found in this world. It's the hope of Jesus Christ. I just want to close, share something with you. As we remember this idea that God wants us to be compelling Christians. When I was 17 to about 19 years old, it was all about Mustangs, Ford Mustangs. I loved Ford Mustangs. In fact, I had two different Ford Mustangs. And then as you can see in this picture, my dad had a Mustang. And if you're a car person, I was going to say a car guy or a car girl, this will make sense to you. This was a 289 Hurst four shifter, 1966 Ford Mustang, and it was sweet. My dad had a 1967 GT, 390 cubic inch, four-speed fastback Mustang. That's the bullet car, if you're familiar with that. It was awesome. And then I later came to have a 1995 Ford Mustang with a 5.0 in it. After I had this Mustang. I love to work on Mustangs. I love to drive Mustangs. And I got this passion from my dad, because my dad, when I was in high school, he drove a 1966 Mustang as well. And it was really his passion that he shared with me. It was all about the Mustangs. But I want to share something with you. The older I got, I realized it was never about the Mustangs. And this is so personal and significant to me. I realized that the Mustangs didn't really mean anything. They were fun. But my dad cared about the Mustangs because he wanted the opportunity to be close to his son. And he wanted to share his greatest joy. It was Jesus. It was the love he had found, the redemption he had found in Jesus. We shared a lot of things together. We shared Mustangs, hunting, fishing, so many passions. We even pastored together at one time. But the older I get, I've come to know it wasn't about fishing. It wasn't about hunting. It was about the divine love of God to share with somebody else. And that compelled me to want to give my whole life to Jesus. So I just want to ask you, you may be thinking today, well, how do I become a compelling Christian? And I just want to encourage you. It doesn't mean stop golfing. It doesn't mean stop hunting if you're into that, or stop racing cars if you're into that, or whatever your hobby is. It doesn't mean stop liking sports. It doesn't mean that you step out of this world. No, it means that in this world, you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you surrender and you follow him as Lord. He becomes Lord of your life. And what you care about more than golf, more than sports, more than any of your hobbies, whatever they may be, is loving God and loving others. And I tell you what's awesome, that enables you to re-engage your hobbies in a new way. They're not ends and of themselves. Whatever your hobby is, it becomes an opportunity for you to share a passion with somebody else so that they might come to see the love of Jesus in you. So I hope whatever hobbies you have, I hope whatever new hobbies you embrace this year, I hope that they become opportunities for the world to encounter the divine love of God in you. It's okay to love golf. It's okay to love fast cars. It's not okay to love Chevy Camaros. You can love Ford Mustangs. No, I'm kidding on that. I know some of you don't like that comment. It's okay to love those things, but love Jesus first. The love of God lasts forever. And be a compelling Christian. Be known for joy and gentleness. Be known for prayer and for prayer, and be known by the Lord Jesus. Be known by him in everything that you do. He will be with you. Be known for right thinking and right living. I want to pray with you today. And if you don't know the love of Jesus, I just want to share with you that the love of God in Christ is for all people. You can know his love today. You can begin a relationship with him just by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to become your Savior and your Lord. He promises that when we confess our need, when we confess our sins to him, he is always faithful to forgive. And then if you're a follower of Jesus, but you desire so much more as we come out of this time eventually, this unique time of our lives here, this pandemic, that your desire is you want to be a compelling Christian. I just want to share with you the most compelling Christians. It's not a pastor. It's not a program at the church. Those are all good. It's not a powerful song by the praise team, as good as that is. The world comes to encounter the love of Jesus, most impactfully when they meet an ordinary person with ordinary hobbies who has the compelling love of God in them. And that can be you, and it can be me. And if I'm willing, and I don't know how to do that, but if you'll just be willing to daily bring your heart to Jesus, just pray. Pray as the Lord taught you to pray. Seek God as Father. Ask him to honor his name. Ask for his kingdom to come. Ask for his will to be done. Ask for wisdom. I know, and I'm convinced, you will become a compelling Christian. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to pause and hear this beautiful passage that the Apostle Paul wrote by your Spirit to the church at Philippi. And first and foremost, I would pause, God, and just recognize anyone who may not know of this love. The love of God in Christ is not just for the church, it's for all people. And I ask through your Spirit that if there's anyone listening today who doesn't know you, who doesn't have this hope and this joy, but they want this joy, they want this gentleness, they want the ability to pray and experience the peace of God, to be known for right good thinking and right living, you invite them to trust in your Son. Your righteousness does not come by us doing good things or earning. It comes by us coming to you and admitting our sin, admitting our brokenness, and inviting you, Jesus, to become our Savior and our Lord. And if we truly in our hearts turn to you, this very moment we become a child of God, and you forgive us, and you declare us righteous, and you make us righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, I also pray for Christians who are here today, and I pray for myself as well, Lord. There's nothing more that I want to be, and I believe you want us to be in this world, than to be compelling, genuine followers of Jesus. Father, would you open our eyes afresh and anew to see how you intend to use every person in our church family, every single person, to be a compelling witness for you so that the world could come to encounter the love of God, not in a church building merely, not through a sermon merely or a song, but through somebody who would share a hobby, through somebody who would share their life, and they would show the love of Jesus, and it would be real. And you just couldn't escape what's different. It's the love of Jesus. I know that's what changed my life. That's what's marked me. And for the glory of Christ, would you make this church, Peoria Nazarene, in the days to come, for us to be known in new and exciting ways by the love of God in Christ. And may we be known as compelling Christians. We pray these things, trusting in you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
You.
Once again, we want to thank you for joining us this morning for our online worship gathering, and we pray and hope that this has been a blessing to you, that you have felt encouraged by the worship, and that you have heard from God this morning, and know that He loves you, and that you are His treasured possession. Well, this is Memorial Day weekend, and usually this time of year, we as a church body here at Peoria Nazarene pause to honor and remember those that we have lost in the last year. And so next week, we are going to be putting together a short video presentation to honor and remember those we have lost. And if there's somebody that you would like to include in that video and in that presentation, you can send pictures to me, any information. You can send directly to me. My email address is matt@peorianazarene.com. And if you could have those to me by Thursday or Friday of this coming week, we can make sure that they're included and that they are honored and remembered along with the rest. Again, thank you for joining us this morning. It has been an honor and a privilege to worship together with you, and we pray that you have a wonderful Sunday, that you have a wonderful Memorial Day, and that you have a blessed and joyous week, and invite you back next Sunday at 10:30 to join us again as we gather together to worship. Have a wonderful week.